As we're now in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be in verse 1. If you were not with us last Sunday, I encourage you to pick up that CD or go, rather not pick it up, now you can just watch it live. Just go to the website and so forth. So I encourage you to do that. Remember that this incredible church last Sunday, we talked about the church at Thessalonica, a church that was full of baby believers, and this letter is addressed to baby believers, less than a year old, from the Apostle Paul. Remember that Paul said to them that you are like the model church for all of Greece. And so we're going to move this morning from the model church to the model minister. And this incredible church, remember, Paul only taught maybe, well, we know for at least 3 Sabbaths, okay? So he was there probably about a month and so forth. And then after he left, man, the church was birthed and they turned Greece upside down. Remember the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they're both the same. It's the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So with all that being said this morning, before us is the model minister. We don't want to get confused. The word minister, which we all are, means one who serves, okay? And it's very easy to look at our text and think that these 12 verses that we're going to cover is only about the Apostle Paul. It is about Paul, but it's also about the church at Thessalonica, and it's also about us. So before us this morning, we're going to look and see what a minister should be, what a minister should not be, and what a minister desires for others. But again, the truth is, are we the ministers of Christ? Have we been given the ministry of reconciliation? Are we ambassadors of Christ? Are we called to fulfill the Great Commission to go into all the world? Have we been endued with power and able to do that? Amen. So we are looking within ourselves. And now, how did the model church become the model ministers? I want you to look at chapter 1 with me and go to verse 6 from last Sunday, and let me read it to you. This great church, it says, and Paul says, and you became what?
Followers.
That word literally means you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, now look what happened, that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And from you, the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Listen, here is a church. They did not even have the New Testament. Do you understand? They just now are getting a letter from Paul. They probably had some of the old covenant. We don't know. Listen, they turned their nation upside down, and they were not even 1 year old in the Lord. Think about that. Paul, when he was there, just those 3 Sabbaths, we know that he taught them the major doctrines of the faith, even the rapture, the second coming, the doctrine of election, and so forth. So Paul, Silas, they equipped this church, and they became that example because they imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. They imitated what Paul had taught them to do. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1? He says, be ye imitators of me also as I imitate Christ. Paul didn't say to imitate me. He says, no, listen, I want you to imitate the one who lives within me. For me to live is Christ, amen? And every one of us, we are to imitate our Lord because we can. Ephesians 5:1 tells us, it says what? As dear children, be ye imitators of God as dear children walking in love. So how did the church at Thessalonica, less than 1 year old, how did they become not only the model church and now they move to be the model minister? Here's how they did it. They imitated what Paul the apostle had taught them by imitating Christ. Amen. Oh, we have a great study before us. We are in the midst of a rebuild, man, and we're not going to stop. Amen. God is growing us. God is moving us. New ministries are coming into being, and there's a move of the Spirit of God at Calvary Chapel. Loved one, listen, remember what I said about rebuild in Nehemiah 9:36? He says this, Here we are, Lord, and here we are. Here we are, servants. Here we are, your servants today, not tomorrow. Rebuild, loved one. What a perfect timing from the Holy Spirit of God to be teaching 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This place, we laid it down. And during rebuild and from now on, what did we say? This place now becomes the altar of the living God. And we are his living sacrifices. We are his servants that he has chosen in Christ before or from the very foundation of the world. Amen? Oh, listen, you are the generation that God is getting ready to move upon and hit. So today, with all that being said, we were going to go from the model church to the model minister, and let's see how it all came about, beginning in verse 1. Paul says now, he's writing to this wonderful church. He says, listen, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. The word vain in Greek there is kenos. It means it wasn't empty. Our coming to you wasn't useless, it wasn't fruitless, it wasn't without a tremendous effect. Man, it had a tremendous effect on the church at Thessalonica. Remember in Acts chapter 17, when Paul and Silas, when the church at Thessalonica was birthed, remember how he came in and he was preaching the gospel and so forth, and many, many of the Greeks were being saved, but the Jews, the religionists, they became envious of Paul. So they went and got a mob together, a bunch of evil people, and they had an uproar and so forth, and they had to usher Paul the apostle and Silas, these new believers, and they had to carry them out and say, you got to go to Berea because your lives are at stake. And so they literally forced them to leave Thessalonica. So the passages before us, Paul is going to do something. He's going to, in a sense, defend his ministry to them. Because the religionists, the Jews, they were saying, okay, to them, Paul was not in Thessalonica anymore. Where's the guy who led you to the Lord? If he really loved you, surely he wouldn't have left. But he was running with his head between his legs, man. He got out of here. He was gone. Now, what kind of leader is that? So Paul's purposes in writing these passages is to correct and to remind the church at Thessalonica that these charges are not true. So what does Paul do? Five times he's going to say, you know the way it really was. And two times he's going to say, and God knows as well. So with all that being said, he said this, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not empty. It wasn't in vain. It wasn't useless. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi. So Paul the apostle, remember in Acts chapter 16, he and Silas, there they were, they came into the city and Paul cast out this demon from this little girl had a spirit of divination. Man, the people who owned her, they were upset because they started losing money. You know, she was a fortune teller. And so what did they do? Man, they beat Paul and Silas. They spitefully treated them. They actually stripped them naked. They beat them with rods, and they were Roman citizens, by the way, which was against the law. And they put them in prison. And matter of fact, the lowest part of the prison, and they put them in stocks to where their feet were stretched way far out and their hands, and there was no light, and there with all the prisoners in the midnight hour. Remember what Paul and Silas started doing? They started singing. Man, as they started singing, it said, and the prisoners listened, and the whole place was shaken, and an earthquake happened, and the prison doors were opened. Oh, man, our prison's doors have been opened too, amen? And I say, dear God, this is so good, Lord. And so anyway, after that, he says this, even after we had suffered before, meaning at Philippi, okay, spitefully treated. Now watch this. Here he comes again. As you know, he's saying it again. You know all about it. When we arrived, in other words, at Thessalonica, it says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, or in with meaning great opposition. We get our word in our English language, the word agony. In other words, he was agonizing as he preached the good news of the gospel of Christ. But he says, as you know, he's reminding them. Paul was saying this. He says, you know how bold we were, but we weren't bold in ourselves, we were bold in our God. That is true boldness, amen? And every believer should be bold in the Lord, not in yourself, but in the Lord. So Paul, he preached the good news to them, remember in chapter 1, and it says in verse 5 of chapter 1, he did so with much assurance, and it says, and they received the word of God, the gospel, in much affliction. It says, and they did so with joy in verse 6 of chapter 1, and here, in this verse, Paul says, listen, I preached the good news to you in much conflict. In other words, and then I proclaimed it to you with boldness. And then he uses those words, though, even after his suffering. Listen, Paul went, and Silas, they went from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea, and then they left again. By the time they got to Thessalonica the first time, their wounds were still fresh, loved one. So he says, even in spite of all this suffering, we came and we preached to you. You know, it's interesting today. You know, I mean, if I had been Paul, I would have probably said, hey, Silas, we need to talk this over. Now, we're getting ready to come into Thessalonica. Maybe we ought to change our style, you know? In other words, you water this down, I'll water that down, the gospel, and that way we might save our lives. Did he do that? No, no. Loved one, listen, he came with boldness. Did you know boldness? I'm talking about the boldness of God that he gives. That is something that can be seen in or witnessed by others. You know, there in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, the religious leaders, they were telling Peter and James and John and all of them to keep quiet and not to teach and so forth. And it says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they're just fishermen, remember, he said they perceived that they were uneducated, they were not schooled in any rabbinical wisdom, and that they were untrained men. They're just regular fishermen, like maybe you and me, okay? And he says, but boy, they marveled because they realized that they had been with Jesus. There's not a greater accolade that someone can give to a believer than to look at them and say, I can tell that you have been with Jesus Christ. Amen? And these were uneducated, untrained. They were fishermen. Man, but they were full of the Spirit of God, and they were full of boldness. And matter of fact, the religious people there, they were wrong. They said had been with Jesus. The truth of the matter is Jesus was still with them as Jesus is with us right this very minute. Amen? So with all that being said, Christianity is supernatural. It's supernatural, loved one. We're full of the Word of God. But let me say something. You know, Paul and the church at Thessalonica, just because they're bold, does that mean they're rude?
No.
No. And there's a lot of rude people who teach the gospel.
Yes.
And that's heartbreaking because the Bible's very clear that we are, in Ephesians, 4:16, 15, we are to be, speaking the truth? How? In love. Listen, the good news is not mean. The good news is great. It's good news, not bad news. Amen? And so forth. So when the early church, when they were commanded by the Sanhedrin, don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus. Don't you even speak his name, you know, or we're going to put you in prison or whatnot. What did they do? Did they run? No, they got on their knees and they started praying. Acts 4:29. It says, now, Lord, look on their threats. And here it comes. I love this. Grant your servants, oh, to be the servants of the Lord, to be a minister. That only means you who serves the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, oh, Lord, look on their threats. And he says, for your servants, grant us with all boldness that we may speak your word. That's a prayer from the servants of God. And he says, and by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. Thank God that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So the church then, you know, if you went through the book of Acts with me, remember what I said? I don't even remember, but I think I said something like this. It's amazing that the early church was commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, and here we are in the 21st century, and we have to beg the church to speak for Jesus. but not us. Not this church. Not us ever. That no, we will never, ever be silent. This church will never be silent because we're bold. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous, they're as bold as a lion. We are the church, the corporate church, this church, the local church. We are the most powerful people on earth. We belong to God. We're citizens of heaven. Amen. We're the only people on the planet that have access to the very throne room of God, where we can come and lay forth our petitions. We can find grace and mercy and help in time of need. Amen. So listen. It says, listen, what happened now? Acts 4:31, they were praying, Lord, give us boldness and so forth. And when they had prayed, the place that they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What does that tell us? They were filled with the Spirit of God, and then they spoke. Listen, you know, boldness here, and for us, it's not a human quality. It's a result of being filled and walking in the Spirit of God. Amen? And that is what we need. Why was their prayer answered? Why was the building shaken and all of that? Why was it answered? Because they prayed the will of God. And God heard that. And God answered that prayer. He wants His church to be bold and tell people that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them. Amen? And that's what we are to do. So here's the deal. That's what every believer, every minister, and we are all ministers, that's what we should be. We should be bold, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Now, what every minister should not be in verse 3. Paul says, for our exhortation, meaning his appeal when he preached, did not come or did not originate from error. The word error, it didn't come from delusion. It didn't come from Paul's own opinion. It didn't come, you know, from some kind of false doctrine or false judgment. The gospel, loved one, the good news of Jesus Christ is not a human message. It wasn't manufactured by man. It came down from God. Amen. It's God's message to this world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believed in Him would not perish, have everlasting life. So what did Paul say there? He said, I didn't preach from error. He says, what I'm preaching, remember, he's reminding them. He says, I didn't preach from error. What I'm teaching you wasn't partly true and partly false. He says, it was all true, for the Word of God is true, and the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Amen? He says, oh, no, listen. He says in Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So whenever the church at Thessalonica, you know what they did? They went out and they started changing the world. Why? They said, we have the true message. Again, they didn't have the New Testament, but they were full of the Spirit of God, and they were imitating what Paul and Silas had done. And that's what we are to do as ministers. We do what it says right there in the Word of God. Listen, it is a very dangerous thing today. There are many dangerous sermons on the internet. I mean, unbelievable. Thomas was just telling me a minute ago, I'm not going to tell you who it is or what he said about it. It was unbelievable what this person on whatever station it was last night, what they were doing in the name of Christ. I was shocked. Matter of fact, I'm going to watch it when I get out. Not. Whenever today, if you don't know God's Word, if you're not renewing your mind to God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of God, then sometimes you may hear something and it may not sound right, but you don't know if it's true or not because you don't know, you're not studying the Word of God. Does that make sense? Now, here's the deal. There's so many dangerous sermons out there because they are partly true and they're partly untrue. In other words, there's a mixture of the truth of God, the holy Word of God, with the untruth. Does that make sense? Oh, loved one, listen. You know, that is a dangerous thing. You know, I told the early service, and, you know, that I remember, you know, years ago when I was at Cook Children's Hospital. And as you know, we labored there for, 7 or 8 years. And, And I was praying with a family and a child that was their little girl that was in the hospital. And I was coming down the elevator, and when I punched the button, there was a couple in there, and they were crying. And so, you know, I just finally said, "Hey, can I help you? Is there anything I can do? Can we pray together?" And they said, "Who are you?" And I said, "Well, I said, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor." And they just looked at me and said, "Please, we don't want anything to do with you." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "But can I ask you why?" I said, "Yeah, we just left our little girl up there with our pastor." I said, "Okay." And they said, "Well, my little girl is dead. And my pastor told me that the reason that my little girl is dead is because I didn't believe. I didn't have faith." Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believing. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have the things that you've asked." That's wonderful. It's a true word of God, but it's not mixed with all the truth. Do you understand? And that took one, that specific movement took one scripture and ruined it. Do you understand? And they placed the blame on those parents. Dear God, my heart broke. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go back up to the, you know, but I didn't do that because I walk in love. Now, look at the next part. He says here, talking about things that we're not to do, he's talking about his appeal. It didn't originate from error. It didn't originate from uncleanness. You know, they were probably, those people that were accusing Paul before the Thessalonians, the believers there, they were probably using that word uncleanness. They might have been referring to sexual impurity. Of course, we know that's not true, but it might have been, all right? The reason I say that, if you study down Acts chapter 17, when Paul established the church at Thessalonica, he said many of the Greeks, boy, they believed, and many of the prominent women. So they were alluding to that. We're not sure, but I do know one thing. Paul says, "Listen to me. My teaching is pure in content, and my teaching is pure in intent. I have no other motives that are impure, and my purposes are not impure." Amen? And that's the way it is for us. That's the way it was for the church at Thessalonica. They did the same thing. They just followed Paul's example. And he says also, "Nor was it in deceit." He says, "I'm not a deceiver." You know, deceit, that means, the word means to take the bait. To set a trap. You know, we don't set a trap for people to win them to Christ. Amen? No. We tell them that we love them, that Jesus loves them, and so forth. And so Paul says, no. He said, "We're not deceivers. We didn't deceive anyone." And you know that. And when they went out, they didn't deceive anyone. Does that make sense? Now, so then Paul moves from things that we should never be. Never should the church ever be accused of deceiving anyone. And then it moves to where Paul says, and we don't please people either. Look at the next one. He says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." You know, whenever to say that, we can say it too, that we have been approved by God. Isn't that glorious? You know what? I mean, that word means to be shown after testing, to be genuine. We are the real thing. Amen? The gospel is the real thing. Jesus is the real and only Savior. Man, and we are approved by God. Paul says, "I'm approved by God." And not only that, loved one, he says, we are approved and entrusted. That word means they were stewards, okay? A sacred trust of what? The good news, the gospel. Now, listen very carefully. We have been approved by God. We are accepted in the beloved. Amen? He made us qualified, if you will, the Bible tells us. But so we have been approved by God, but as a 21st century believer, have we been entrusted with or stewards of the good news of God? Boy, yes, we are. So that means that we too, we're stewards as well. And remember, a steward is something that handles everything for his master, but owns absolutely nothing himself. And our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with all that being said, listen very carefully. Every Christian is the Lord's minister, one who serves, and every believer, every Christian is the Lord's steward. We have an accountability when we stand before him in that day. Did we use the gifting and did we do the things that God asked us to do? Amen? As fishers of men and so forth. So Paul says, listen, we're not men pleasers. We're not pleasing men. That's what false teachers do, by the way. And so, you know, that's a very important thing. Can you imagine trying to please people? Huh? No, come on. Dude, people are hard to please. You know, I mean, no, I don't want to go there. I'm not going to get in trouble today because it's Sunday. I want to enjoy the rest of my day. No emails, no text messages, no phone calls. No, but you know what? Do you really just want to please people? Do you want to be a people pleaser? Isn't that a horrible thing to be? I don't want to please anybody but Jesus. You know, and you know what? Sometimes if you just please Jesus, everybody's not going to like it. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You know, faithful preaching is not always popular. It wasn't popular then. It is not popular today. But Paul's heart was to win the lost, not try to win people. Does that make sense? Yes. Yeah. In other words, in Galatians 1:10, it says, Paul says, I don't persuade men. He said, no. Do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul wasn't trying to win people's approval, and neither should we. We should love people, reach out to people, be good to people. We should be like Jesus to this world. Amen? But we're not here to please people. That's not what God wants us to do like that. Listen, every pulpit, I'm going to tell you something. If the pulpit is afraid of the pew, there's going to be a problem. You didn't like that, did you? No, come on, let's be honest. We're not religious here. Let's be truthful. Amen? If there is a person, it doesn't matter if it's Sunday school teacher, youth pastor, whoever you are, you yourself, listen, if you are afraid to tell the truth of God's word, listen, That's horrible, man. Now, listen, everyone wants to be liked. I want to be liked. But can I tell you something? I don't want to shock you, but not everybody likes me. I find that out every week, okay? But I know that Jesus loves me, okay? And if Jesus loves me, I have it made, okay? Now, but here's the thing. You know, let's say maybe you're sitting out there, or maybe you're listening live or on the radio right now, and you go, you know what? I'm called to the ministry. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to tell you something. You can never be a true pastor if you're going to be afraid of the people. You can't do it. You know, it won't work. You'll always be intimidated and so forth. You have to teach the truth of God's word and let God do the rest. Because not every believer likes what God's word said. You know, sometimes the word of God doesn't make every believer comfortable. It makes them uncomfortable. Amen? So the ultimate test is this. The ultimate test is the word of God, the truth word of God to the person's the best of his ability by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it being taught right? In other words, is it using God's truth to please God? Again, the ultimate test of every Sunday school teacher, youth, no matter what you do, every believer is, does what you're doing, the teaching God's word or whatever you're doing, does it please God? You know, David cried out in Psalm 19:14, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God, in your sight. May be pleased in you. The Bible tells us, I think it's in Colossians, what does it say? Whatever you do in this life, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, but not unto men. Oh, listen, you know, a lot of people, you know, we all, you know, I was listening to a person the other day, and he was talking about preaching and how people like different styles of preaching, in which that is fine. Even Chuck, Pastor Chuck always used to say, some people like emotional, this and that. He said, but we're just going to teach the word. Do you follow me? So wherever you fit, just go. It's okay with me. Praise God. God wants you. I want you wherever God wants you. But anyway, he was talking about different styles of preaching. Let me tell you what he said. He said, you know, a sermon can be a masterpiece to the hearing and still be alive. That's a very good word. And he said, some people, he said, say this, I'd like to have a quiet pastor. And I don't know what a quiet pastor is, but he said, you know, a tender guy, a tender scholar, you know what I mean, and so forth. And another one said, well, I'd like to have a polite pastor, you know, kind of like a Renaissance man, three poems and no more. You know, or maybe, you know, I want a John the Baptist. Repent! You brood of vipers. That's what he said, you know. I like that beard, man, that leather girdle. Give me some of that honey and grasshoppers and locust. That's the kind of pastor I take to lunch. You know, and then there's always that, you know, that emotional preacher. You know, who? You know, they get that moving. You know how they, hallelujah, ho, you know. That's who I am. No. Listen, we're all different, but here's what the church will always need. They need a pastor, whether he's a Renaissance man or a John the Baptist or a Calvary, whatever it might be. They need a pastor that says, I'm not afraid of you. I am not afraid of man. I am afraid of God. I want to please God, and I'm going to preach the truth of God's word no matter what anyone says, and I'll never stop preaching, and I'll never water it down. Amen? We need truth. John 8:32, Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. It'll never put you in bondage. It'll always free you if you apply the truth to your life. So Paul says, listen, we've been approved by God. He says, we're trusted with the gospel. We're stewards. We're faithful, and we should be faithful. Matter of fact, the Bible says that a steward is required to be faithful, by the way. And watch this now, not pleasing men, and here it comes, not pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. The things that we do here at Calvary, loved one, you, me, everybody, all of us, let's make sure that what we do, what we say, how we act, is it pleasing to God? Because, see, that's all that matters. And you know what? Whenever the Thessalonians, they went and turned Greece upside down, they knew that. They weren't trying to please God. I mean, man, they just wanted to please the Lord. Why? God tests our hearts. In the Greek, that's present tense continuous, which means this. The final examination is not over. He tests my heart, your heart, every day. And at the end of the day, when you put your head on the pillow at night and I do the same thing, we ought to say to ourselves, what I did today, what I said today, how I acted today, did it please God? Because in the end, that's the only thing, loved one, that matters. Amen? Amen. And then he says, neither at any time did we use flattering words. And then look what he does again. He says, you know it. You remember. He says, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Now, the word flattery there is the only place in the New Testament that it is used. And it literally means the method a person uses to gain influence over another person for his own desires. You know what I mean? I hate it when, like, you know, my wife. Do you like this? You know, do you like my new dress? What are you going to say? You follow? You bet. No, do you really like it? Well, I love it. Are you flattering me? Are you telling me? You better learn from me. You get in trouble. No, listen, it's flattering. Words that flatter. Listen, they didn't go, the Thessalonians and Paul did not go into cities to flatter people, to tell them to rub shoulders and make them feel good about themselves. Now, listen, it's good to encourage one another. To edify one another, to build one another up. But we don't need to flatter one another. We're all messed up anyway. What do you know? Okay, I'm going to move on to the next one here. Nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness. In other words, the cloak, pretense or a mask to hide your greed. Paul says, I wasn't greedy. Covetousness is idolatry, by the way. So it's a horrible sin. It's always mentioned in a bad way in the Bible. No, listen, Paul didn't covet. He didn't come in and say, I'm preaching for money. I need a new jet. You know what I'm saying. He didn't do those things. Listen, man, he didn't come in. He didn't want that at all. He wanted to win hearts to Christ. That's all he wanted. Listen, he said, God is my witness. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart as well. And he says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might or we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. I love that verse. Listen, Paul the apostle, one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of this earth, he just said, I don't need, I don't desire, and I don't want recognition from others. I don't want that. I'm not called for that. Well, boy, we just love you, Paul. No, Paul was always in trouble. Matter of fact, he was mostly in jail most of his life. Hello? No. He says, listen, no, not that. I'm not seeking anybody's recognition. And let me say this to you, and I say this tenderly in love, and we're all guilty of this, and it's wrong. I have my favorite teachers. They're all gone now. I read their books, okay? I love them. And sometimes when I'm going through, I just gave a book the other day to Cisco, who was our pastoral intern, and I said, okay, this was written in 1879. I said, now, when you turn those pages, they couldn't break, they're brittle, so you have to barely turn them so you can read what you're studying on. And so he comes and he says, Bill, that was incredible. I said, yeah. I said, he's one of my favorite books, my teacher, my mentor. Do you follow me? But it's wrong if we put them where they don't belong. Does that make sense? It's wrong for any believer to put a pastor on a pedestal. It's wrong. It is wrong. Do you understand that? Listen, we don't do that. You know, it's great when somebody says, Bill, that message really spoke to me. Praise the Lord. But I didn't do it. If anything speaks to you, don't say it was me, because it's not me. Do you understand? I'm just as messed up as you are. Come on. Listen, I haven't arrived. No pastor has arrived. Do you understand? Every pastor is growing in grace. Every pastor is learning, still learning how to pray, still learning how to teach, still learning how to love others, still learning how to forgive. Are you listening to me? That every pastor is just like you, going from glory to glory to glory, you know, into Christ's likeness. So don't elevate a person, elevate Jesus Christ, amen? So Paul says, I don't seek recognition. He says, I don't seek it from anyone. Listen, you are ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer, every pastor, whoever, elder, deacon, whatever you are, should point to only one, a believer or anyone, to one person, the one who died for them, the one who will never leave them, the one who will never forsake them, the one who paid for their sins. He has the recognition. Amen. He's the one who is coming to take us home. He receives the glory and the recognition, but not man. No. So we don't want to ever do that. You know, the Bible says about the religious leaders in John 12:43, he says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Paul didn't, and the church at Thessalonica didn't. When they went into towns, they didn't preach, give me some money. They didn't care about that. They wanted to win people to Christ. They weren't deceitful. They didn't do any of that. They did exactly what Paul had done. They were imitating Paul because Paul was imitating Christ. Matter of fact, as we do these things, this church here, the model church, the model minister, you become like Jesus on this planet, loved one. Now listen, Paul said this, I did not demand. Look at it there. Is it there? What did he say? Yes. He said, we might have, or we could have, made demands as apostles of Christ. Now, see, was he, Paul, within his rights to make a demand back then? Yes, he was. He was an apostle. Now, listen, remember what he told the Corinthians? I think it's 1 Corinthians 9, in that area. He said this, do not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. What does that mean? Here you have a pastor, an evangelist, or whatever is doing all this work. And he says, you know, why would you, you're going to muzzle him? He's one helping you, you know, and he treads out the corn, you're eating it. Aren't you going to give him something? Let him eat too. In other words, financial support. Does that make sense? So he was within his rights to demand that, Silas too, but did they? No, they didn't. But I want you to listen very carefully. This is so important. A title, it could be elder, deacon, pastor, Sunday school teacher, youth pastor, whatever it might be, right, reverend, right or wrong, you know, any, whatever. That doesn't give anyone in the church the authority to be a dictator, to demand anything from anyone, amen? No, that's wrong when that occurs. No. Paul the apostle, listen, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus is the highest calling that God has bestowed. Think about that. And did you know that when we walk into heaven or run into heaven or however it happens, okay, when we get there and we see heaven for what it is and we see that, remember the building and it's got the foundations and all of that stuff and the pillars and the gates of pearl and all of that. And the Bible tells us something, that there in heaven, the apostles' names are there written for all eternity. When you walk in, you're going to see, well, there's Peter. Wow, James, John. Let me give the scripture, Revelation 21, 14. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Man, you know, remember Matthias in Acts chapter 1, the one that they cast lots for, and took Judas's place? We never heard of Matthias again after Acts chapter 1. Now, I'm not saying I'm correct, but it makes me wonder if the name of Paul would not be there. If it is, you're going to see it one day. I'm going to see it one day, and I hope you remember this sermon in Jesus' name. Look at verse 10. He says, oh, listen, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So there they are, and they were learning in that three Sabbaths, or maybe a month, whatever it was, they learned from them. Boy, they were watching them, how they walked and how they talked and how they acted. You know, J. Vernon McGee said this, we are all preachers, and the greatest sermon you will ever preach is the life that you live now. Paul was an example. We should be examples. The Thessalonians, did they become an example to Macedonia and Achaia and all of the entire region? Yes. Why? Because they were imitators of Paul. That's how a great church is formed. They do these things right here. Man, listen, we're being watched by the lost. Right now, one of our foundational scriptures of this church is the new commandment, John 13, 34 and 35, about how we're to love one another as Christ loves us now. And then in verse 35 of that chapter, what does Jesus say? He says, by this, meaning our love one to another, to love each other like Jesus loves us, the whole world, all will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said. We're being watched. And if we're not walking in love, We have a right to be judged by the world because we're believers. Do you know that? Think about that for a minute, loved one. The Bible tells in Philippians that we live in a Philippians 2:15 or wherever it is in there, it says that we live in a crooked, diseased, twisted generation whom forth you shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of God. We are being watched. Man, listen, we should be examples not only to one another, but examples to those outside. And he says here, and he uses it again, as you know, in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted, comforted, charged every one of you as a father as a father. Now, wait a minute. Did I just miss something? Yes, no, I didn't. Did I miss something? No, father. That can't be right. Is that where I'm at? Where's the mother at? I missed it. Come back up. I knew there was something wrong here. Somebody switched my page. Yeah. Where are we at? What verse are we on? Seven. Thank you. God bless you. No. Okay. But we were, here it comes. Yes. But we were gentle among you, just as a what? Nursing mother. And look what the nursing mother does. Cherishes her own children. Paul used two words in there. The word, he used the word gentle, which is in the Greek, it literally means this. It's described as kindness displayed to little children by the parent. Then he uses another word, cherishes. That word literally means to warm. It's used in the Old Covenant, in Deuteronomy, I believe it is. Remember how the mother hen and then the chicks would run underneath the mother hen for shelter? You know that, okay, you know that does happen, right? Well, that's what that is, to warm them, to protect them. So Paul says right here, he says, yeah, we're apostles, but he says, I was like a nursing mom to you. And you know what nursing moms, are children demanding? You, huh? They know what they want, and they're going to get it. Do you understand? And it's work, man. Think about that. So Paul says, I was so tender with you. I was like a mom. All of us, we were like a mother, a gentle mother feeding the baby. And you know what? That's what every one of us, we should be just like that to the baby believers. That we spoon feed them and love them and help them grow. We want to see them grow. And that's what the church at Thessalonica, that's why they were a model church. They said, you know what? Look what Paul did to us. Look what Silas did for us and how they nurtured us and loved us and were so tender. They were like a mother. Man, and they did that to other people. He says, so affectionately longing for you, we were all pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become dear to us, or beloved, okay? They were loved ones. Man, listen, they only were there a month, 3 weeks, whatever. What kind of love is this? They said, I will die for you. That's how much we love you. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's just be real for a minute. Can we say that today? Would we even dare say that today? Ministry is giving yourself away. It's a sacrificial love, amen? The same word here is, you remember, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That sacrificial love. That's what Paul is saying right here. Say, we love you. We gave you the gospel, but I tell you what, we would give our lives for you if we needed to do that. For you remember. See, he's calling them back to remember when they were there. You remember, brethren, our labor, toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. So Paul says, you know what? We labored, probably the tent meant, you know, making tents. We labored, you know, because you were our labor of love. You want to be in the ministry? You want to be in the pastorate? You know, are you called to be a pastor out there? Or are you listening live? Listen very carefully. Paul's timetable was now God's timetable. Night or day. That's 24 hours, isn't it? You know what? When you enter into the ministry, if that's where you're going, I want to tell you two things. Number one, your calendar will never belong to you again. Never. It belongs to God. The second thing is, weekends will never be in your vocabulary again. You have no humor this morning. Okay. Now, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved. Did I just read that? Where am I at? Did someone come up here and take my notes? No, I finished 9. And I've already finished 10. Where am I at? Well, let's just go to verse 11. Yeah, that's where I'm at. That's where I went to, and then I went back, didn't I?
Yes.
Wouldn't you like to be up here right now? You just don't know how that feels. All right. As you know, he's reminding them again how we exhorted, comforted, charged every one of you. And now he moves from the mother to the father, the metaphor there, a father that does his own children. Now, right here, Paul says, we came alongside of you. The word exhorted there in the Greek is parakaleo. It means to come alongside. They came alongside the Thessalonians like a spiritual father. And they nourished them, they encouraged them, they loved them. They also charged them, meaning this is the way you need to do. This is the way that you need to walk. Loved one, listen, do you know that this is what, you know, every minister, whoever serves the Lord, this is what every minister wants right here. In other words, Paul says, I raised you up, I loved you, I came alongside of you. So you will not depend upon me. You'll not depend upon Silas. You'll not depend upon a pastor. You will depend upon one person, and you will look only to one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what should be the desire of every Christian and so forth, like a spiritual father. And why? It says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I know that I don't need to teach again what worthy, that word worthy means in the Greek, remember? I've covered it so many times. It's literally, what is a set of scales, remember? Literally, equal in weight, 5 pounds and 5 pounds. And if you remove 5 pounds and it goes up, that means you're not balanced in your walk. You have to walk worthy. So to be equal, okay, 5 pounds, 5 pounds, equal in doctrine, equal in application. You hear the word of God, you do the word of God, amen? And so that's what it means to walk worthy of your calling. Spiritual maturity is not based on what you know. It's based upon what you know and you do it. That's what spiritual maturity is. And watch this now. This is a glorious verse. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Loved one, listen. God has called them. The word there is present tense, continuous. So he's always calling us. Every day he's calling us to walk worthy. He's calling us even now, this church, right this minute. He says, I'm calling you to God's own kingdom. Think about that. His own kingdom and glory. Listen, do you know that is the highest honor that can ever be given to man? Is to say, I belong to the kingdom of God. That's my home, God's very own kingdom. And one of the old ministers used to say this when I was a young believer. He would say, yeah, you've been called from the guttermost to the uttermost, you know? And that is a true word. Listen, you know, we pray. What did Jesus tell us how to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, oh, listen. Don't seek things of this world. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. And here we are. We are his servants in the 21st century. That was a great church, the model church. They were model ministers because they followed that outline of Paul. That's all they knew. Loved one, listen to me. You are sons and daughters. You're children of the Lord, co-heirs with Christ, co-laborers with God. We are citizens of glory. Privilege has responsibility. We are a people that we have been blessed. No, wait. We are a people that God has pronounced blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are a people that God has fully chosen us, fully accepted us, fully loves us, fully forgives us. We belong to him. We belong to that kingdom, loved one. Listen, God has given us everything, all of the riches. The Bible says in Corinthians, all things, Paul said, are yours. All things are yours. You belong to the Lord. You're his purchased possession. We have all of his peace. We have all of his love. God loves us. And he has freely, the Bible says, how much, he didn't spare his only begotten son. How much with him will he also freely give us all things? We're to walk worthy of our calling. Listen, there is only one true kingdom in the entire universe. It's God's. Oh, there's a kingdom of darkness, but it's defeated for the believer. Listen to me. We are part of that enduring eternal kingdom. Heaven really is our home. What did Jesus tell us in John 3:3? He said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless you be born from above, unless you be born again, become a new creation, you cannot see. You'll never enter the kingdom of God. You know, if you don't know the Lord, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, how are you going to get into the kingdom? How are you going to get there? Well, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, I tell you what, eternity is a long time to be wrong. Do you understand? It's a long time to be wrong. And you are wrong if you don't believe in Christ. That means that Satan has blinded your mind. Oh, he loves you. He died for you and he wants you. You know, as our heads are bowed right now and no one looking around, everyone praying, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. You don't even have to stay in this church. But if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you've never truly said, Lord, be the Lord of my life, come into my heart, Lord. I confess you as my Savior. You can do it right now, right this minute. All you have to do is lift your hand up in the air and say, Bill, that's me. Would you pray for me? And put your hand right back down. You don't have to come here. Just lift it by faith right now. If that's you, please, in Jesus' name, lift it high where I can see it and then put it right back down. Anyone at all, I'll not ask. This is my last time to ask. God bless you. That's right. Oh, let the Spirit move. Listen, if that's you, please don't fight. Please come to Jesus today. Anyone else, quickly, just say, Bill, that's me. Just lift your hand high, put it right back down. Father, you saw the ones that lifted their hands. Lord God, thank you for moving now among us. And those who lifted their hands, listen very carefully. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. In church, I want you to help me pray it. Say, Father, today, I come to you, to the throne of grace, and I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, Father, if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen, amen. And we should be excited about that, amen? We should be on fire because of that. Because someone just walked out of darkness in the light. And you that lift your hands, listen to me. I'm going to be departing in a